Well, hey friends, greetings from somewhere in Texas. Hey, this week I've been having several teachings. I've done individual teachings, but I'm going to put them all into one on this video on how to enter the presence of God. Such an amazing subject, and I wanted to include these all in one as one easy download. So you'll find that in a moment. Again, thank you for being here. If you're on YouTube, we have over 1 million subscribers right now. Why not become 1,000,001 and join the party down there? Check out the links below, and I encourage everybody to sign up for my email newsletter. Let's go into this week's teaching. Hey, well, welcome to this two-part teaching. In a moment, I'm going to jump into a short teaching I've been working on called How to Enter the Presence of God. And it's such an important and a vital subject. I'll jump into this in a moment, but I think if I can give my own story, when I was a younger Christian, at times I would feel God, I'd experience His presence, and at other times not at all, and I'd never quite know, like I'd be hunting and pecking, and what do you do, and how do you consistently enter into the presence of God? And if that's you, and you're not even sure what it feels like to be in the presence of God, I'm going to give you a roadmap. I'm going to give you God's heavenly roadmap to enter into His presence in just a few moments. A few quick housekeeping things. If you are on my YouTube channel, it's great to have you here. We have over 1 million subscribers now. So why don't you join the 1 million club? There's a subscribe button down there. I have well over 1,000 teaching videos. We have over 500,000 viewers a month coming to this channel now. So it's great to have you here. Secondly, I lead a group of churches in New England. If you are in any of the New England states and you're looking for a good spirit-filled church, drop me a line as well. Thirdly, I travel about a third of the time in itinerant ministry. I'm going to be in Texas next week, in the UK in September, Florida in October, Ireland in November. Lots of travel. If you're interested in finding out about our traveling ministry or inviting me to come and do a revival, a seminar, an outreach event in part of your church, drop me a line. I'd love to hear from you. And lastly, I want to say again, a big thank you to all of the partners of my ministry. We love and appreciate you. Partners are those who commit to pray, who support us, who pray for us, who encourage us on that journey. And we'd really appreciate your partnership in the gospel. The details below if you're interested in that. So I have written around about a 5,000 or 6,000 word article. It's out on my Substack, my blog this week. If you're not getting my emails on my Substack, you can sign up at my website, gjm.org, link below. But I've written this article where I really try to lay out in detail the roadmap to getting into the presence of the Lord. And I wanted to do a couple of companion videos as well, just where I share my heart in this. I encourage you to get the notes, to download those, or again, go on Substack. There's no charge for those, but that will help you, and there's a lot of scriptures in there. But I want to just put some meat on the bone, some heart on the bone of this. You know, let me start here. We need the presence of God. We're called for the presence of God. We were created out of the presence of God. Everything God created, He created from the element that thing needs to sustain it. It's a bit of a weird sentence, isn't it? But God created the fish out of the sea. He created the plants out of the ground. If you take a fish out of the sea, it can lie. It's still alive. It can live for, I don't know, probably a minute or two, but that fish outside of the sea begins to die. A plant, you can uproot a plant and pull it out and it will be green and look happy. But really, from the very moment it's out of the ground, it begins to wither and die. And when God created mankind, male and female, the species, not the gender, He created us out of Himself. The Bible says God formed this physical man out of the dust of the earth, wonderful, perfect, but he was dead. And then God breathed through his nostrils, literally the roha, the breath, the spirit, the presence of God, into man. And we were created from God, and we were created for God. And when we were cast out of the garden, when we were excluded from God's presence, we begin to die. And we're all dying, and if you're taking notes, write this down. Every single thing that you seek for, that you long for, that you search for, everybody on planet Earth today, whether they're taking illegal drugs or wrong relationships, or whether they're an Olympic athlete trying to win gold, or they're climbing Mount Everest or whatever, everybody is looking for the presence of God. That's what we're looking for. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Literally, the greatest experience any person has ever experienced is being in the presence of God. Now, one day when we step out of this world, this life into the next, we'll step into, if we know Christ, His presence. Well, hallelujah, whoopee. But you know what? God wants you to have His presence now. And it's so important we get that. And what I want you to catch as well before we jump into this is I believe God wants to take us out of this realm where sometimes we experience Him and sometimes we don't, and it's hit and miss and we never quite know. You know, I've been to many people, and I don't say that to insult anybody, but I'm actually thinking of my Roman Catholic friends in France. People who don't know and are not taught how to consistently step into salvation. I know many good people who are seeking after God and love Him, but it's like they press all the buttons and give to the poor and go to church and holy water and bells and smells and a million other things. Why? Nobody ever, the local church, the priest doesn't actually preach a roadmap to salvation. Salvation doesn't come by prayer. Salvation comes how? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How will they hear unless there's a preacher? How will there be a preacher unless one is sent? Paul says in Romans 10. So you need to hear God's, literally like His roadmap to salvation, to come to an effective place of salvation. You know, I've led thousands of people to faith in Jesus, and I've learned I can do it very easily. It's not a hard thing. I don't break out into a sweat. I'm happy for them. It's the most important moment in eternity for them. And yet I can do it with one hand tied behind my back kind of thing. I've done it. You know, it's not hard to do. We never know if God will save them or not. I know exactly. I can look somebody in the eye and say, if you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And I think we can have that same attitude and same understanding of God's presence. Now, time doesn't permit here for me to develop and unpack the glories of God's presence, what it does for us personally, which is ultimately satisfies us, and how God wants to impact the world around us through the presence of God in us. But I want to talk about this roadmap today, and we'll continue in part two in a moment. But God put His presence on the earth in the garden, if you will. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. They were naked. There was no barrier between them and God. They were at perfect ease in God's presence. And then because of sin, they were cast out of God's presence. Now, God brought His presence back into the world through one man and then his children, Abraham, and what became the nation of Israel. And if you think about it, there was something different about Israel. Israel, the people of Israel were not a perfect people, but they were a chosen people. And really, Israel had two things that no other nation on planet Earth had. Number one, they had the Torah. They had words that, I mean, holy men wrote them as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they came from heaven. They had the Word of God in the midst of that nation. But secondly, Israel didn't just have the Word of God. Israel had the presence of God. And God put His presence. He brought Moses up the mountain. You know, Moses climbed a mountain, and when he reached the top, he kept going and he went into heaven. And the Lord gave Moses a roadmap, a plan that mankind at the time in that season before Christ could only have a limited access, but that the people of Israel could have an access to His presence. And God gave Moses a really detailed plan. He actually said to Moses, "See that you make the temple, the tabernacle, according to the heavenly plan. Don't redesign it. Don't add your own finishing touches. You follow my design, my roadmap." And for the nation of Israel, the temple, the tabernacle, it was really just a tent, a set of tents, three tents, one inside the other originally. And then, of course, King David and Solomon, and it was rebuilt after the exile. It became a stone structure. You know, we still see the Wailing Wall, but God was never that much about the structure. God's not, you don't need to go to the Wailing Wall to touch God. The presence of God is not in a temple. I know, I'm going to upset some of my end time conspiracy theorists here, but Christians can argue about whether there will be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Can I tell you something really important? I don't care. I don't think there will be, but even if there is, I'll tell you two things that I know. Number one, God will never accept any drop of blood that's ever shed in that temple ever again. Sacrifices ceased when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." God no longer requires the blood of bulls and goats. The blood of Christ has satisfied the justice of God. And secondly, God is never going to put his presence in the Ark of the Covenant in a box in the center of Israel. They can construct something that looks like the temple, some sad copy of what was, but the glory, the Shekinah, you might as well write Ichabod on it, because the glory is not in the temple. When Jesus Christ cried out in John 19 verse 30, "It is finished," the curtain, the veil of the temple was torn, and this thing was thick. It was torn from the top to the bottom, from heaven to earth, and what the writer to the Hebrews calls the way into the holiest place, the way into the Holy of Holies, the way into the glory of God, was made open. And God's never going to put his glory in a box again. He's got his glory in earthen vessels. Know you not, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says that we shouldn't go, "Great, well, let's just rip the Old Testament out of our Bible." These things are types and shadows, and they're given for our admonition and our example. And I believe if you look at the temple, you have a perfect roadmap of how to come into the presence of God. Now, I'm only going to deal briefly today with the outer court, but let's just look at this briefly for a moment. You can study the temple, go online, there's lots of great places and resources to do that. But the temple had three large areas. Just imagine a large area here, and then a second tent in the inside, and then the inside of that one, a really small, perfect cube tent. Like the New Jerusalem is like a perfect cube. There was an outer court, an inner court, and the Holy of Holies. A triune construction with this glory of God, the Spirit of God at the very center of it. You know, God is triune, obviously, but think about this as well. We are triune. We are body, soul, and spirit. And I believe God gave us this roadmap to come into his presence. And if you want to come into the presence of the Lord, you need to come in his way, not your way. You need to come in the way he prescribed, not the way your denomination likes or thinks is better than anything else. So, how do we come into the presence of God? Let's deal with the outer court, and we'll take a break and come back in part number two. But the outer court represents our body. And the first step in this life for coming into the presence of God is actually engaging God with your body. The psalmist said we enter in to his courts, the outer court, with thanksgiving and praise. And the first step to coming into the presence of God is actually to engage physically with God. In the outer court, we celebrate. We clap your hands, all you people. We dance, we twirl, we celebrate who God is and what he has done for us. That's the place of praise, that's the place of joy, that's the place of exuberance. In the inner court, it relates much more to our soul. That's the place we worship. Praise is when we dance, we say, "Look what the Lord has done," we celebrate. Deep cries out, we give glory to God. Worship is when we bow before him and we pour out the incense of our heart, of our emotions. Worship is of the soul. Praise is much more of the body. The Holy of Holies is comparable to our spirit. Now, if you'll come into, people just mix these things up, and God's not mad at you, but it's not going to work if you do that. If you'll come in and begin celebrating and praising God, there's a time the Spirit of God moves you into a place of worship. If you think about most churches, even if they try to follow the leading of the Spirit, they'll usually start more in a joyful place and end more in a like, wow, I love you, Lord. I lift my voice. We're in that place. We're like Mary of Bethany. We're not dancing, singing anymore. We're not talking about what God has done. We're talking about more about who He is. But if we keep worshiping, there's a place the Holy Spirit takes us into the Holy of Holies. Again, I'm going to finish with this tomorrow, but when you're in the Holy of Holies, you don't need a song. When you're in the glory of God, the Bible said the priest could not stand to minister because of the weight of the glory of God. When we're in the glory of God, we're doing literally spirit-to-spirit communion, common union with God. We're worshiping in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. When we're in the Holy of Holies, the glory of God, we don't need a prophecy, a song leader, an instrument. We are standing in the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Let's go back to the outer court. In each of these places, in each of these rooms, outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies, there were articles of furniture that represent, as it were, staging posts, things that the people of Israel had to walk through and engage with on the journey into the presence of the Lord. Now again, in the outer court, there were two articles of furniture. Number one, there was what's called a brazen altar, a brass altar where animals would be sacrificed. I know that can sound gross to our Western sensibilities, but literally there was a channel where the blood would run down and they'd capture the blood and they'd offer the blood before the Lord. Now, secondly, there was a table of showbread in that inner court, in the outer court, excuse me. What does the altar represent? First, the first step to coming into the press, forgive me, I just gave you the wrong information there. In the outer court, there were two articles, the brazen altar and then a brazen laver, a brass bowl and a brass altar. The brass altar was a place blood would be shed. The brass laver, the brass bowl, was a place people would wash themselves in water to come into the presence of the Lord. The brass altar represents the shedding of blood. And I want you to catch that today. The first step to come into God's presence is the blood of Jesus. You cannot come in with your own righteousness. In the same way as Adam and Eve were cast out of the presence because of sin, we can't enter in if there's sin in our life or if there's a consciousness of sin in our life. A lot of Christians have actually been forgiven, but they haven't received that forgiveness and applied it and stepped into it. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So the first step to coming into God's presence, the number one step, is to allow the blood of Jesus to completely cleanse you of all sin, of all unrighteousness, of all filthiness. You say, Graham, I repented once 30 years ago. Well, me too. But I tell you, repent every day. The first thing when you come before the Lord is, Lord, search my heart and know me. Cleanse me, wash me, purify me. Make me the person you call me to be. Selah. Boom. The second step would be this brazen altar. It was a highly polished brass altar. Brass bowl. I keep getting this wrong, don't I? A brass laver. A brass bowl. And in a way, this brass bowl would do two things. Because it was so highly polished, it would act like a mirror and reflect the image of the member of the tribe of Israel who approached. And secondly, they would wash themselves in the water of this brass bowl. Okay, how does that apply to you and I? When we begin to come into the presence of God, we need to be washed by the blood of Jesus. But there's also a washing, what Paul calls the washing of water by the word. You know, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin, but the word of God sanctifies and washes the dust and the filth and the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil from my life. The blood of Jesus makes me righteous. The word of God sanctifies me. Having these promises, let us be sanctified. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the first step to coming into God's presence is to allow the blood of Jesus to wash and cleanse you afresh, and then to allow the word of God to wash off the thinking, the influence, the gunk factor of this world and sanctify you that you may be somebody who can come before the presence of the Lord. Selah. Guys, thanks for watching this far. I'll be back tomorrow and I'm going to talk about the articles of furniture in the second place, the inner court, the holy place. Again, I have a blog post or PDF you can download on this teaching with all of my notes and scriptures. Really encourage you to get that. And I encourage you to spend some time today entering into the presence of God. You can do it in church, amen, but you can do it at home, you can do it in the shower, on an airplane. God wants you to live in His presence, Selah. Thank you for watching, my friends, and I'll be back real soon with part two. Again, check out the links below, give this video a thumbs up, and drop me a comment. I'd love to hear from you. Bye for now. Well, howdy guys, greetings from the state of Texas. Hey, in a moment I'm going to jump into part two of my short teaching about how to enter the presence of God. In a way, I'm talking about a roadmap, a way of consistently coming into God's presence and how incredible that is and how God actually laid that out in the Old Covenant, but He wants us to get it. He really does want us to understand and apply that in our lives. So we'll get into that in a minute. Where am I today? I don't know. I am just south of Fort Worth near Crowley, Texas, I believe, in one of my new favorite cafes. It's actually a Christian cafe and a really great place, having a really good coffee. So, I'm here in Texas for about 10 days, doing ministry here for 6 days, and then we're going to be at the Southwest Believers Convention with a group of friends. So I'm in Covington, Texas this evening. Tomorrow I'll be just outside of Austin, Texas. I'm going to drive all the way to El Paso, Texas on Saturday. I've got a Saturday-Sunday service here in El Paso. Drive all the way back across Texas Sunday afternoon and evening. And Monday I'll be in Fort Worth again for the Southwest Believers Convention. So great to have you here with me. Two, three quick housekeeping things. Yeah, I do actually have a blog post out on this subject. Well, let me zoom out. I'm actually in the middle of writing a book called The Spirit-Filled Life. Should be out in September or October. I'm going to be teaching on this all throughout the fall or the autumn season here in the U.S. And that's a really great thing. I've been working at this now for several months and examining what it truly means to be a spirit-filled Christian. How do we get spirit-filled? That's kind of an easy one. How do we stay spirit-filled? And how do we build spirit-filled communities? So I thought I'd drop a couple of pieces of writing as a blog post out for that. So you will find that there. Secondly, I really encourage everybody, if you haven't done that, sign up for our email newsletter. There'll be a link below, gjm.org, and you'll find a way of signing up for that. And lastly, I want to say a big thank you again to all of the partners of my ministry. We really love and appreciate you. You were the greatest Holy Ghost gang in the world, so thank you for being part of that. If you're not yet a partner, I mean, why not become one? We have partners who give $1 a month to our ministry, and I think that's so cool. I really do. And people who give thousands, businesses, churches, church groups, lots of different things, wherever you are at, but have some skin in the game of the mission of proclaiming faith to our generation. Come on, quick thought here. It's a little bit off topic, but you know, I'm going to be at this faith convention on Monday, and it's a really great one. Kenneth Copeland leads that. Can I tell you something? If you don't get Kenneth Copeland, I get you. Like, I never used to. Everything about me used to grind me in a way. And then I read Jerry Savelle's book, In the Footstep of a Prophet. And I had to actually go through some deep repentance and realize what an amazing man of God he is. Doesn't mean I agree on him with everything, but I don't agree with you with everything or with anybody with everything. But my point in saying that is there's a whole generation of people teaching the message of faith who are in the 70s, 80s, and even 90s now, and we need a younger generation to take up that mantle, that baton, and to, in the words of the Lord to Kenneth E. Hagin, preach faith to your generation. So that's a lot of what I am about and what I am doing. So let's get back to the presence of God. We need the presence of God. Go back to the first video. We've created by the presence of God, from the presence of God, for the presence of God. When we sinned, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. We lost the glory when we fell. The goal of Calvary, the goal of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the goal of the blood of Jesus is not about forgiving sins. The goal of Jesus is about forgiving sins, that we might come back to the glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. Hebrews, I believe it's 13, says the captain of our salvation was perfected through many sufferings that he might bring many sons, that's you and I, back to the glory. That's why Jesus suffered, that we might be brought back into the glory of God. And it's so important we do that. In the first video, I talked about the way that the temple, the Jewish temple, originally it was literally just a tent construction God gave the people of Israel in the desert. David raised the money, and of course Solomon built the what we'd call kind of the first temple in terms of the stone structure in Israel. And then the second temple, which there are still pieces of that left today. I mean, that's wonderful, that's great. God was never that much about all the stones. He was about a principle that was there. And really the temple, the whole point of it was the temple held the presence of God. The temple held the glory of God. And the temple was a way that the people of Israel could come into the presence of God without being struck dead. Now, only one priest could come in once a year with incense and blood into the presence of the Lord. But of course, when Jesus died, that curtain, that veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And what the writer to the Hebrews calls the way into the holiest place was opened up again. And we have free access into the presence of God. Selah. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? We have access into God's presence once again. So important. But I believe that there are principles in the temple that we need to grasp for us to come into the presence of God. Really, the temple was three parts: outer court, inner part, inner court, holy of holies, and they relate to our body, outer court, our soul, inner court, and our spirit man, holy of holies. I would say they also relate to three different phases of worship. Now there's overlap and interlock between these, but they are quite distinct. We enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Outer court worship is celebration. Outer court worship is when we dance, clap your hands, all you people, we celebrate, we sing of the glories of God. That's great coffee. We remind ourselves what God has done from us. In the outer court, the children of Israel would celebrate that they were no longer slaves. In the outer court, we celebrate we've been freed from the slavery of sin, etc., and brought into the presence of God. But it's much more that physical celebration relationship with worship. The inner court relates much more to the soul. If in the outer court we praise and celebrate, in the inner court we worship, we bow down, we bring our emotions to the Lord, we give him of our personality. Yeah, in the outer court, we talk about what he's done for us. In the inner court, we talk about who he is for us. And then in the Holy of Holies, we are literally spirit to spirit in the glory of God. And the Father seeks those who'd worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. So let's talk about this inner court today briefly. There were three articles of furniture in the inner court that it's really important we grasp, we understand, and we relate to. Three articles of furniture. Number one, there was a golden candlestick, or obviously called a menorah. It was a seven-branched candlestick that represents the seven spirits of God, which the Bible talks about in the book of Isaiah and also in Revelation. It literally represents the spirit of God, and it also represents the spirit of man, the spirit of man coming into contact with the spirit of God. Remember Jesus said, no man lights a candle that will be put under a bushel. It says in Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 13, but check me on that. It said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, illuminating all the inner parts of his being. And when we worship with our soul, when we worship in that inner court, literally, that's the place where the Spirit of God begins to provide illumination to our soul. It's not simply enough to go through the motions. It's not simply enough to talk about concepts. When we worship, it takes that spark of the Spirit of God to ignite our worship. The second article of furniture in the inner court was the table of showbread. This was bread made of finely ground corn, if you will, or wheat or whatever, and they'd finely ground it to make unleavened bread. And in a sense, and we can struggle with this, but I believe that represents our will. Do you know our will must be ground into powder in a sense to worship? We enter into God's presence when we embrace the idea, not my will, but your will be done. We enter into God's presence when we grasp the idea that we lay down our will for his will. And I acknowledge this as a part of our flesh that wants God, but it wants God on its own terms. It wants God on its own... I'm going to put that. It wants God, but it wants God when it wants God, and it doesn't want God when it doesn't want God. You know, there's a part of you in worship. Think this through and you'll recognize what I said. There's a part of us in worship when we're entering into the presence of God that is loving this, that wants to go deeper. I think there's a part of us in our will that wants to take back the steering wheel, that wants to control the experience. At times, quite literally, that wants to go backwards. And we've got to surrender our will to the Lord's if we're ever going to make it into the Holy of Holies. The third article of furniture was the golden altar of incense. And this was a place literally where special, fragrant oil and incense would be burnt before the Lord. What does it speak of? It speaks of when we're in that place of the inner court, we need to bring God an offering. And we can't simply bring God an offering, hey Lord, I bought you a coffee. Now this is really great coffee with heavy cream in it. And yet God says, offer me the sacrifice of praise. It says in Hebrews 13:15, let us offer unto God the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips, confessing to or proclaiming his name. Now, I think there's something we haven't grasped here. Quite often, especially in a kind of Western style church, we've got beautiful lights, beautiful building, beautiful music, beautiful songs, beautiful people. You know, we have a lot physically around us which supports us in the endeavor of worship. Now, I'm not against that. I'm generally for that until we begin to lose the plot and we think that's where it's at instead of in the spirit. You know, if you went into a Catholic or Orthodox church and there's all of this finery and gold and ceremony and robes and that, and you ascribe some value to all of that periphery. If a Catholic or Orthodox friend thinks it's easier to worship God in the Sistine Chapel with the Pope and a robe and incense than it is in a cave somewhere, he's completely missing the point. Could I suggest to you that the Apostle John was in a cave on the Lord's Day when he got caught up in the Spirit? He could worship anywhere, any place, any time. And it's the same thing for us. You know, we could critique maybe, you know, icons and gold and silver and all this sort of stuff, but we have our own Protestant cool, you know, 90s version of that in a Hillsong style church. It's just style. It's not more important or less important than that. It's style. If you're comfortable with it, wonderful. You know, but don't get into confusing style with spiritual substance. Here's the point I want you to grasp, though. When we come into the presence of the Lord, God wants a sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice actually says little about what it's not so much a quantifiable thing. It says more about what it costs you than what its actual value is intrinsically. You know, in one sense, in this world, nothing has any intrinsic value till somebody's willing to pay more for it. The only reason an apple is worth more than a house is more people are willing to pay more for a house than an apple. If there was one apple in the world, apples would be worth more. There was a time in history where tulips in Holland got ridiculously expensive because people started trading them and they thought they were rare and all this kind of stuff. And now Holland is full of tulips. There are lots of them out there. And here's the point. God wants you to bring him a sacrifice that actually costs you something. Selah. There's a story at the end of 2 Samuel where David sinned. Judgments come on David and upon Israel because of David's sin. And God releases, in a way, it's like it opens the door for the angel of destruction to come upon Israel. Now David sees that many people are going to die in Israel because of his own stupidity, pride, and sin. And at the moment where this judgment comes, suddenly God graciously speaks to David and said, if you will make a sacrifice right now, I'll hold that judgment. Great deal, hey? Well, David, when he hears this, is in a threshing floor, literally in Jerusalem. He is in a place with a farmer in a field with bulls, with the guy has a table, has knives. This farmer has everything David needs to make a sacrifice. And the farmer, when he hears the message too, says to David, take everything you need, take a bull, take a knife, take the table, make the sacrifice quick, hold back judgment. And David says something really incredible, because David is still a man after God's heart. So we see the heart of God speaking through David. David says, God forbid that I should offer unto the Lord something which costs me nothing. David is saying, if I give God a sacrifice that costs me nothing, it's not a sacrifice. And David bought all of the cows, bulls, table, whatever, and he bought the field from the farmer. It's really interesting, that field was actually where Jesus died, you know, and excuse me, from Jesus died, it's where the temple was planted. David bought the real estate where the temple, where right now in Israel, the Al-Aqsa Mosque stands. I believe that's actually an abomination to God, and one day God will remove it. Not man, but God. But I want you to see this. When you come before the Lord, if you actually want to get consistently into the glory of God, learn to make a sacrifice. Learn to give God something that actually costs you, that isn't simply free. Imagine if all week long I've been on a coffee fast. I know it's hard. Usually sanctified, imagine I've been craving coffee all week. And then I came here and I have my first cup of coffee in a week, and it's amazing coffee and it smells so good. And then imagine the Lord said to me, give that coffee away to somebody. That would be a sacrifice. Now the coffee costs $2 or $3. But for me to give it away, it's not about the cost of the coffee on the board in the cafe behind me. It's what it costs me. God wants you to give him a sacrifice, to bow before him and worship him. And when your flesh says, well, that's enough, that's reasonable, let's go back, you give some more. And you kind of give till it hurts. I'm not talking about physical pain, but you give God something that costs you something. It's costly to enter into the presence of the Lord. Hey, in the next video, I'm going to talk about the Holy of Holies and the glory of God. Wow, what a great place to land. I encourage you to sign up for my email newsletter below. I'll send you the blog post that corresponds to this when you do that. And it's a great way of keeping in touch with me and all the different things going on. Guys, blessings wherever you're at in the world right now. Drop me a line. I'd love to hear from you, and give this video a thumbs up. Bye for now. Well, hi friends, welcome to part 3 of my series on how to enter into the presence of God. And I've been looking forward to this today, oh, so much. Today I'm going to talk about literally the glory of God, how to stand in the glory of God, how to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How cool is that? That's what you're going to do throughout all eternity if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And my challenge to you is, why wait till eternity? Like, dude, you can start right now. You can learn to enter into the glory of God right now. Even glory of God in these earthen vessels. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. Let me do a few housekeeping things. This is part 3 of a little teaching I've been doing on this theme. So if you're watching this, I encourage you to get back part 1, part 2. Please do subscribe to my YouTube channel if you're watching this. We have over 1 million subscribers. So my name is Graham, I'm a Brit, I'm now French, and I'm a US citizen, live in New England, lead a little group of churches there, travel, preaching faith, preaching the Word of God, preaching the Spirit-filled life. So I have a newsletter I send out, there's a sign up below, that's the best way of keeping in touch with me. Sign up for that, and do add me to your contact list, that way you make sure you get those things. A big thank you to all of the partners of my ministry. Again, details below if you'd like to become a partner. And thank you for being here. Get a Bible, a notepad, a pen, and let's go. So I want to begin reading a scripture. It's actually twice in the Bible. Psalm 29 verse 2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. And then it says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And that verse is quoted, we're not sure which the original is, but 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, "Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering when you come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And I've been speaking about this call, the call to worship. It's really the greatest thing that is upon our lives. That's what we will do throughout all eternity. We won't be watering potted plants, as Americans say. We will be worshiping the Lord. We'll stand in the throne room of God. The whole world will be filled with the throne room of God. The glory of the Lord will cover the waters like the, cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And again, go back to my previous videos. I don't want to keep repeating that, but you were made from glory, for glory, by glory. When we sinned, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus died, to bring us back into the glory of the Lord, Selah. And I really just want you to grasp this. It's quite a simple short lesson today, but in the outer court we worship with thanksgiving, with praise, with celebration. We clap our hands, we raise our hands, we dance, we sing, we twirl, we celebrate what God has done for us. In the inner court, it's a worship much more of the soul. That's where we pour our emotions before him. We, in the outer court, we sing, "Look what the Lord has done." In the inner court, we sing, "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. We exalt you," all of those things. Can I tell you though, if you keep worshiping in the inner court, there's a place where Holy Spirit brings you into the Holy of Holies. That is the place where we worship spirit to spirit. That is the place where we no longer need a song. There's a place, can I challenge you here, worship leaders, and I am one, where songs get in the way. It's good that we have a song. We've got to help people in. There's a time, like the wheels on the undercarriage of a plane, where the very support structure that was needed and valuable and legitimate at one stage gets put under and it's no longer needed. You know, in Chronicles, it talks about Solomon dedicating the temple, and the glory of the Lord came down and filled the temple. Not just the Holy of Holies, but the whole temple. Can you imagine? There's this big gathering. I saw Emmanuel Macron, the president of France, recently inaugurate the new opening of Notre Dame. And it was really sad, really, because it was like a temple to French atheism. And hardly anybody spoke about God. They spoke about artists and philosophers and the glories of France, not the glory of God. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory of God came down to fill it. And here's what I want you to catch. The priests, the ministers, couldn't stand to minister because of the weight of the glory of God. God didn't need any more priests, any ministers, any workers. When the glory's in the room, we've arrived. And there's really just a place in the glory of God where, I'm not saying we can't sing or lift our hands or do anything, but the worship is spirit to spirit. It's communion. It's common union. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. There's a place in worship where we literally step into eternity. We step out of time into eternity. And I think we can get to that place frequently and easily if we'll follow God's roadmap, but can I say this? There's a place when you step into the glory of God that you don't need to spend hours there. When you've been there for 2 minutes, for 30 seconds, you've stepped into eternity. You've met the living God. You've encountered God. What do we do when we're in the glory of God? Nothing. We abide. We are one. We are with him. The Lord said in Exodus 24:12 to Moses, "Come up the mountain and be there." Not come and do, come and be. So it says, that passage we just read, we give God the glory due to his name, we bring an offering, and then we worship in the beauty of holiness. And I just want to finish with this today. The glory of God is what everybody has lost. It's what everybody wants. It's what everybody is seeking. There is nothing more beautiful than the glory of God. When we don't see the beauty of the holiness, the beauty of the glory of God, we do decorate with gold, silver, and other things, and artwork. We try to compensate. You know, in a way, it's really what we're doing with all of our cool clothes. That's why Adam and Eve put clothes on. They'd lost the glory. And God wants you and I to be clothed in glory. This glory we have in earthen vessels. And I believe there's a place the Lord is bringing the church to, where quite literally, the glory, we'll spend so much time in the glory, that it is it will be seen and manifest everywhere we go. I know that's a difficult subject to talk about, but I think we're going to see more and more Ananias and Sapphira type events. Why? Because of the realm of glory that's there. Now, I actually think Ananias and Sapphira will be in heaven. I think they basically love God and were selfish and immature believers. But here's the thing, there's things you can get away with in the outer court. There's things less you can get away with in the inner court. There's nothing you can get. You cannot have anything in the Holy of Holies, body, soul, and spirit. So learn to come there. Learn to be there often. Learn to spend time there. And I would encourage everybody to learn to practice getting there. Learn that you can be in a not perfect environment. You can be on a plane with noise around you and somebody snoring next to you, and you can step into the glory of God. Selah. Hey, if you want more resource on that, again, I'm writing a book on this whole subject of the spirit-filled life, but let me just mention three books that would really help you. There is a commentary of Andrew Murray on the book of Hebrews. I think it's actually called The Way into the Holiest Place, but you'll find that easily. Secondly, the late Terry Law, an amazing Canadian faith preacher from Tulsa, who lived in Tulsa, wrote a book, How to Enter the Presence of God. And Derek Prince did, it's not a book, but a cassette series that you'll find on YouTube called The Way into the Holiest Place. Again, a lot of overlap, interlock on these. Ruth Heflin wrote a book called Glory, and I encourage you to read that, meditate, and enter into that. Guys, thanks for watching. Hit the subscribe button below and sign up for our email newsletter. Drop me a line. I'd love to hear from you, and bless you in Jesus' name. Bye for now.